a blessing to see everybody here. It's a beautiful November day outside. We would take a poll today asking people to define the leading problem in this nation. What do you suppose the number one answer would be? And we saw some of this in the election, you know, what people voted for most, whether it was the economy. Some people said war was most important, threat of war. You know, but few, some did, but few said morality. Very few. And those who did, the Europeans were just bewildered at why we would vote for morality. Why we're concerned with morality, Yahweh's word. And as we can see all around us, something is terribly wrong with this world. No matter what statistic, no matter what crime we look at, it seems that in the last few years we've seen an increase across the board in immorality and sin. Consider just the following articles, recent articles I brought in with me. The first one is Fox News. Title is Hunting Slay. Suspect appears in court. Date is November 30th, and you probably all remember this. This man shot six different people. It says, Haywood, Wisconsin, a Minnesota man accused of fatally shooting six deer hunters in the woods of northern Wisconsin appeared in a makeshift courtroom Tuesday, a day after charges were filed against him. So that's one example of what we see in today's day and age. I'm sure you all remember this. Experts, sniper revels in fear. And it says this is the sniper shootings that occurred in the East Coast. This is the 10, perhaps 11 apparently random victims were male and female, old and young, black and white, Hispanic, and Asian. The shootings have occurred in the morning and night. Four were at gas stations, but the crime scenes also have included a sidewalk bench outside a post office and strip mall parking lot. Experts say the killer or killers appear to be thrill seekers who revel in the fear they've created and the attention the crimes are receiving. Probably not so familiar with this. Boy, 12-year-old slaying of grandmom and aunt. And this happened in Ohio. It says a 12-year-old boy was being held Tuesday in the shotgun slayings of his grandmother and aunt at a rural home. Nancy Tidd, 61, and Emma Tidd, 40, were shot in the head with a gunshot, shotgun Monday. And we can find story after story after story like these I've read. We know that we're all familiar probably with the Scott Peterson case and how he murdered his wife and his child. It's amazing. Now, why have we seen an increase in violence today? We know that Yahshua said in his Olivet prophecy that sin or iniquity would increase or multiply. Now, what is the root cause for this increase in crime and violence? I believe there's a root cause. And I believe that largely this goes unknown. I don't believe that there is a greater epidemic in this nation than the lack of morality. You know, even today's quote, conservatives, and I say quote conservatives because they may classify themselves as conservatives, but they don't hold the values that they used to. You know, now you can accept abortion maybe, or homosexual unions. But they're falling short when it comes to morality. The root problem with this nation, and really man as a whole, I believe, is a lack of fear. Lack of fear. Nowadays, the concept of fear, and specifically the fear for a Father in heaven, is ignored. It's overlooked. People in this day and age rather not be told that they need to fear their Maker. You know, years ago, people in this nation feared Yahweh. I truly believe that. I've talked to enough older people to know that they feared Yahweh. There was a fear in this culture. They feared their Father in heaven. They understood what it meant to fear their Maker. For example, Noah Webster, you're all familiar with him. Most consider him to be the father of public education. Wrote this in 1832 in his published book entitled History of the United States. Quote, "When you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that GOD commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of GOD. That's Noah Webster. For people today, this fear has all but vanished. Instead of hearing from the pulpits how we're to fear our Father in heaven, we instead hear about grace, forgiveness, tolerance, acceptance, and self-preservation. Let's face it, most people today have no fear whatsoever for the one they worship. Simply been lost. Matter of fact, most have no concept of fear. And how could they? Considering what they hear from the pulpits. Every Sunday morning, thousands of ministers stand behind their pulpits to give what I consider to be nothing more than a motivational seminar. You watch many of these ministers preach. It's what he can do for us. Understand that when it comes to Yahweh's worship, the focus shouldn't be on us, but on the one we worship. The message that we hear should be focused on our Creator, not on us. The focus should be on what we can do to please Him, and not on how He can please us. The message of health, wealth, and prosperity that we hear from the pulpits every Sunday morning is not the message of Yahweh's Word. It's simply not the message. The message that we find in both old and new is change, repentance, and living a life worthy of that calling. It's a process. This change that we must all go through, I believe, begins with the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh. We're going to really analyze this today. The fear of Yahweh. We're going to look at it. The fear of Yahweh. What it means to fear Yahweh. Is it important that we fear Yahweh? What does it mean to our salvation if we don't fear Yahweh? If we don't fear the one we worship, we'll never meet that goal, I believe, and never finish that race. As we'll see through this message, the fear of Yahweh is an absolute necessity for those who will be called sons of Elohim in Yahweh's soon coming kingdom. Let's start in Deuteronomy, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It says there, "You shall fear Yahweh Elohim, and Him you shall serve, and shall swear by His name." We see here three unconditional requirements for Yahweh's people. Number one, we see that we're to fear Yahweh. Number two, we see that we're to serve Him. We're to put Him first. Put Him first. And number three, we see that we're to use and honor His name. Now the word fear in this passage is from the Hebrew 33:72 Yareh, and it means to fear or to frighten. That's what the word means. This passage unequivocally states that we're to fear or be afraid of the one we worship. Why? This passage is not speaking of a passive respect, as many believe, but a fear of trepidation, a fear of alarm, and a fear of awe. Turn with me a few pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require of you? But to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve Yahweh Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. To love Him, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and the statutes which I command you this day for your good." Notice this, it's for our good. It's for our good, our benefit, that we obey Yahweh, whether it be for nutritional reasons, abstaining from pork and other unclean meat, other hazardous meat, or the Sabbath, to rejuvenate for the other 6 days, whatever it is. It's for our good. It's for our benefit that we obey. 14, "Behold, to Yahweh your Elohim belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens. The earth with all that is in it, everything belongs to Almighty Yahweh." Again, we see three requirements of a believer. Number one, we're to fear Yahweh. Number two, we're to love Yahweh. And number three, we're to keep His commandments. Now, some might say that fear and love are a contradiction, an oxymoron, if you will, to one another. Now, how can we fear, be afraid of the one we worship, and yet love Him? How does this work? Now, even though this might seem like a paradox, to many, fear and love do go hand to hand. I don't believe there's a greater illustration of how this works, of how we're to have love and fear, and how these two attributes work together than a father and son. And we are a son and a daughter to our Father in heaven. So the relationship is there. It holds. When I was a child, I both feared and loved my Father. I feared Him when I did something wrong, but I loved Him for the relationship we had. You see, fear and love are not in opposition or contradiction to one another. Just as I feared and loved my Father, we're to fear and love our Father in heaven. Just as when I did something knowingly wrong and feared my Father's punishment, and I was punished, we should fear Yahweh when we knowingly sin, when we knowingly turn. You know, that's what's missing from this culture. There's no consequences or ramifications, no concern when we sin. Oh, well, He'll forgive us. There's no consequences. Years ago, it wasn't this way. Those who believe that we're not to fear our Father in heaven is simply ignoring the Word, because we can find this in both Old and New. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. It's very important. Love the brotherhood, agape love. Fear Yahweh. Fear Yahweh. Honor the King. Here we see from Peter's epistle that we're to fear Yahweh. The Greek word for fear here is 5399. Phobia means to frighten, to be alarmed, or be in awe. This Greek word implies two different types of fear. One type is a type of trepidation, alarm. The other is a type of respect. If you think about it, one type of fear leads to the other. For example, if we have a true and adulterated respect for our Father in heaven, we'll also fear His punishment, I believe. Understand that when it comes to Yahweh and our relationship with Him, that we can't have one fear without the other. In other words, you can't have respect without also having a fear of punishment. If we respect Yahweh, if we stand in awe in Yahweh's presence, we'll also fear His wrath in our time of sin. When we backslide, when we do things we shouldn't do, we'll fear His punishment. Hebrews chapter 10. Some may still not be convinced. Why should we fear Yahweh? There's no passage that says we should fear Him as in trepidation or alarm. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, knowingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, so we're sinning knowingly, knowing what Yahweh's word says, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has violated Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. On how much more severe punishment, notice that, this is more severe than the punishment of Moses. How much more severe, think you, shall he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Yahweh, and has counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the spirit of grace. Now we know grace here isn't used for immorality, to go against Yahweh's word as a license to sin, but the world does. And here we see the writer of Hebrews saying, don't use this grace in this way. Don't use it to trodden underfoot the Son of Man. Don't use it as an excuse to sin. Verse 30, for we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, Yahweh shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. You know, rarely do we hear this passage read from behind the pulpit. We know that Yahweh has mercy and grace upon those who love him, those who walk in his ways, those who have a willingness to follow his word. There's no question. The love that Yahweh has for us, the desire that he has to see us succeed. But as we see here, Yahweh is also a mighty one of judgment, a mighty one who will hold us accountable for what we do. Contrary to popular opinion, Yahweh is not an all-loving grandfather in heaven who tolerates and accepts all, no matter what the sin or crime. We know that according to his word, that he doesn't tolerate sin. You know, we can look at that in Yahshua's impalement when he was up on that stake. You know, and why have you forsaken me? Yahshua said. He took our sins upon him, and Yahweh had to look the other way. He can't look at sin. He can't tolerate sin. You know, 50 years ago, it was common to hear about sin and how we must all repent or face condemnation. In recent time, though, this belief has been replaced by lukewarm, all-loving, all-non-judgmental Father who forgives all, no matter what the sin, no matter what the crime, no matter what the iniquity. Believe me when I say that this new theology is not only wrong, but an abomination to Yahweh's word. Yahweh cannot and will not accept habitual sin. He simply will not do this. And if we refuse to repent after coming to the knowledge of the truth, then know that Yahweh's wrath is reserved for you and I. It says here in Hebrews that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. And I take Yahweh's word for what it says. If it says that it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands, I don't question what he says. I believe that it's a fearful thing to defy Yahweh, to defy his word. Just as Yahweh is willing to forgive those who repent and live according to his word, just as he's a loving, mighty one who shows mercy and grace, he's also willing to show judgment to those who knowingly sin without regard to his word. Matthew chapter 10. We've seen a passage by Peter here in Hebrews. What does Yahshua say about the fear of Yahweh? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. We have an eye-opening passage here for many. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Says there, "And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Here Yahshua said not to be afraid of man, but to be afraid of him who is able to do what? To destroy both body and soul. Now this word soul here is so misleading. I'd like to take a moment and reflect on this word. This word soul is derived from the Greek word psuche, which is derived from psucho, meaning breath or spirit. According to the Strong's, this word psucho corresponds with the Hebrew words nephesh, which means a living, breathing human being, and ruach, which means breath, referring to the breath that Yahweh breathed into the first man. It's important to understand that this word doesn't refer to an immortal soul, somehow separate from the ruach that Yahweh breathes into mankind. So here we see that we're to fear Yahweh, to fear his judgment, to fear his condemnation. These are the words of our Savior, Yahshua, the Messiah. He said, fear him who is able to do these things. Yahweh is an almighty one who's absent of judgment. But as we see here, he will show condemnation. He will show judgment when he must. When we refuse to listen. A counterpart to this passage, Luke chapter 12. Turn there with me, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Says there, "And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that of no more that they should do." It's interesting here the word soul isn't mentioned. "But I will warn you, whom you shall fear, fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Here we have a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 10, and here again are we told to fear Yahweh. To fear our Father in heaven. Yahshua said here to fear him who is able to cast into Gehenna, where mankind will be consumed, we know, for once and for all. We can look at Revelation chapter 20 and many other passages to substantiate that. Now, does this sound to you like a man or a mighty one, a being who's without fear and judgment, who's without condemnation? It's so important that we as Yahweh's people understand that when it comes to Yahweh and sin, that there is a reason to fear. And fear is absolutely required for us as Yahweh's people. And if you don't believe me still, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. It's amazing. The proof. The passage is speaking about the fear of Yahweh in the New Testament. We can find it throughout the Old. But we can find many passages in the New. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Here's that wicked word again, obedience. You know, we see that all throughout the New Testament, obedience, obeyed. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now notice what Paul says here in his epistle to the people of Philippi. Paul says here that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. According to Paul, salvation is a personal issue. In other words, you and you alone are responsible for your own salvation. It's important to understand that salvation is not something that we can achieve or earn from a man or an assembly, but it's something that we achieve by our own personal lives, by our faith, by our dedication, by our devotion, how we lived, what we did, our focus. All that will determine our salvation. But a man, an assembly, a group will not. Paul says here that we must work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Now the Greek word for fear is 5401 phobos. It means to put in fear or alarm. That's according to the Strong's. And the Greek word for trembling is 5156 tromos. It means quaking with fear. And notice he's speaking to the assembly and he's saying that we should fear in this way. So according to Paul, we're to work out our own salvation with a fear that causes us to tremble, to shake. Now, if this passage doesn't illustrate that we're to fear Yahweh, I'm not sure what passage would. Paul says here undeniably that we're to fear, that we're to fear, that we're to have a fear of trepidation or alarm for our Father in heaven. Now, why are we told to fear Yahweh? Why are we told? What is a purpose for this fear for our Father in heaven? I'd like to read to you two more articles that illustrates, I believe, why this fear is required. First one's from CNN. The title is "Epidemic of Violence: Incidents in Schools Rise Sharply Since Santee Shooting." And I'm not going to read the entire article. I just want to bring out some points here. Some bullet points it has in this article. In Washington State, it says a 16-year-old student allegedly pulled out a gun in class Wednesday at Kentwood High School in a Seattle suburb of Covington and ordered students to leave, authorities said. The boy surrendered without incident after about 15 minutes. No one was injured. Another incident. Two 17-year-old students in 29 Palms, California, were arrested Tuesday on charges of conspiracy to commit murder after authorities found a, quote, hit list of 16 students in one of their homes and a rifle in another. In another incident, a 15-year-old Paris, California high school student was detained Wednesday after boasting that he could outdo the Columbine High School massacre. And then under another subheading, bloodbath threatened by 8-year-old, it says this. In Williamsport, Pennsylvania, authorities said a teenage girl fired a single shot Wednesday at another student in the cafeteria, hitting her in her shoulder. The 14-year-old has been charged with attempted homicide. In Southwest Philadelphia, police arrested a 12-year-old student at Thomas Morton Elementary School, charging him with possession of a .22-caliber pistol. Another Philadelphia student, this one an 8-year-old at Henry L. Lee School, allegedly threatened a bloodbath with a loaded shotgun on Monday before he was taken into custody. Another account, a 15-year-old Camden, New Jersey honor student, this is, was arrested for allegedly threatening to shoot members of a clique on Tuesday. Another subsection, Texas teen had hit list, it says, 20 miles away in St. Petersburg, John Wayne Morrison, 17, was charged with carrying a revolver and a sawed-off barrel at Meadow Lawn Middle School, his former school. And the last, with this article here, it says a Harlington, Texas high school freshman was expelled after he was caught with a hit list of his own. Now, this is just in recent time. I think the findings here are alarming. Another CNN article, this is under the section World. Other school killings is the name of the article. February 19th, 2002, Munich, Germany. A gunman killed three people in a rampage. The man started first at the home furnishings company where he'd been recently fired, killing his former boss and a foreman. Afterward, he traveled 12 miles to a Munich suburb, entered a high school, and shot the headmaster of the school after he was unable to find a teacher who he was looking for. He shot another teacher in the face and set off homemade bombs before committing suicide. June 8th, 2001, Osaka, Japan. A knife-wielding man killed eight children and wounded 21 people after he forced his way into Akita Elementary School. The man was armed with a 6-inch kitchen knife. Seven girls and one boy were killed, most of them first and second graders at the private school. One we're all familiar with, April 20th, 1999, Littleton, Colorado. In the worst incident of school violence in U.S. history, two students at Columbine High School killed 12 students and one teacher and wounded 23 others. Eric Harris, 18, and Dylan Claiborne, 17, assaulted the school with guns and homemade bombs. After an hour-long rampage, the two shot themselves. March 30th, 1997, Sina, Yemen. Mohammed Ahmed Al-Nazari, 48, opened fire with an assault rifle on hundreds of pupils at two schools in Sana'a, killing six children and two others. A Yemeni court sentenced him to death the next day, and he was executed by firing squad a week later. Too bad we don't execute quickly here in this nation. I think that would help. Dublin, Scotland, March 13th, 1996. Armed with four handguns, Thomas Hamilton entered an elementary school in the small Scottish town of Dublin and killed 16 children, all ages 5 and 6, and a 44-year-old kindergarten teacher before killing himself. Eight other children and two adults were wounded in the attack. Now, why do we have children killing children? Why this horrible, horrible violence? Why? I believe that the answer lies in the very topic we're discussing this morning. Due to a lack of fear for a Father in Heaven, people nowadays, and especially children, because it has passed on each generation, and it gets worse each generation, have lost all respect and concern, decency, for their fellow man. You know what's amazing about this situation is that Isaiah prophesied, I believe, about some of this, and nearly 2,700 years ago. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3. Read a few short passages here. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "There I will give children to be their princesses, and babes shall rule over them." Isaiah prophesied here that children would become a prince over the people. Now, this might sound like a good connotation, but it's not. Trust me. Now, the word prince here is from the Hebrew 8269 sar and means a head person. You know, anymore in this culture, we often have to ask, who parents who? Who parents who? The parents or the children? Anymore, it seems that children dictate to their parents and not the other way around. For the most part, parents allow their children to do as they see fit with little to no boundaries. I believe that this behavior is from a lack of discipline from the parents and a lack of fear from the child. And I feared my father, as I said, and it was a healthy fear. It made me a better person. Fear is not a bad thing if used in the right way. Whether we like it or not, I believe that parents, as it is with us in Yahweh, must show discipline and must demand a healthy fear from their children. Look at verse 5 now with me. Verse 5. It says, "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The children, or the child, shall behave himself proudly against the old man, and the base against the honorable." Skip down to verse 12. "And as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Now, if that's not a portrait of this culture, I'm not sure what is. With today's liberals and the feminist movement, it's been able to capitalize and ruin this nation. "O my people, they that lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths, which possibly could be speaking to today's ministers, those who simply rather ignore Yahweh's word, rather not preach the truth because of numbers, because of income, or whatever the reason might be, but they choose to ignore because it's not popular. It's not what people want to hear. It's not what people want to hear. Here we have another result, I believe, from a lack of fear. Not only did Isaiah prophesy that children would rule over their parents, but here we see that they would be arrogant and proud against the older generation. So here we find that a healthy fear is good. Without it, children are without respect. And this is no more obvious than in this day and age. It's not uncommon to see children use profanity with just a belligerent attitude to parents. And the parents, they will sit there and they will take it. They will accept it with little to no correction. Again, I believe the reason for this rebellion is due to a lack of discipline and fear. There's no question what the result is when children are left unrestrained with no fear or discipline. We're seeing it today. No different between us and our Father in heaven. Fear, I believe, and here's the key, serves as a great motivator to do that which is right, to follow Yahweh, to live according to the way he says to live. Do you believe that the kids who murdered their fellow classmates at Columbine would have done so if they had but a little discipline, a little fear? I don't think so. The notion that children shouldn't be disciplined and parents who spank their children are abusive is the reason we're in the mess we are today. If parents would only discipline their children and implant within them a healthy fear, as I had, and many others older and wiser than myself had, this culture, this nation, would be much, much better off. What's really sad about this is that we adults aren't much better, are we? We're not a whole lot better. We're not a whole lot better when it comes to rebellion. I believe that Yahweh, knowing human nature, knew that if man was left unrestrained, without the fear of punishment, that he would have chaos. So Yahweh knew that man needed the fear of Yahweh. He knew that this fear was required. And we need to look no further to prove this point than to today's youth. Matter of fact, we can find passage after passage equating the fear of Yahweh with wisdom, with knowledge. I'm not going to give a whole lot of commentary with these passages. They speak for themselves. Turn with me to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28 says, "And to man he said, Behold, the fear of Yahweh, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So here we see that to fear Yahweh's wisdom, it brings us into his will. Wisdom. Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalms chapter 111, verse 10. Says, "A fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom." Wisdom. Discernment. Knowing right from wrong. The fear of Yahweh. "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." Obedience. The fear of Yahweh, obedience, is a trend in both old and new. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So again, knowing right from wrong, having a discerning heart, the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs chapter 15. You know, Solomon had a lot to say, and we're going to look more and more at Proverbs today. Had a lot to say about the fear of Yahweh. I think he had some insight here. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. "The fear of Yahweh is the instruction of wisdom." It defines wisdom. It defines right and wrong. It defines a way we should live. The fear of Yahweh. And before honor goes humility. One last passage here. With wisdom and knowledge, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge." Beginning of knowledge. When we fear Yahweh, we're inclined to seek his truth, to seek his word, to do those things that are fitting to him. But it goes on and says, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. And if that's not the case, I'm not sure what is. They don't want to know. They don't care. They simply rather go on their way without knowing the truth. You know, when it comes to fear, the fear of Yahweh, there's many blessings associated with it. I want to look now at some of those blessings. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. It says, the fear of Yahweh prolongs days. The fear of Yahweh prolongs days. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Here we see from Solomon that the fear of Yahweh prolongs days. Now how can the fear of Yahweh prolong days, prolong our life? If we truly fear Yahweh, we'll obey His word. And in doing so, we'll be impacted, I believe, not only now in this life, but also the life to come. The life in Yahweh's kingdom. For example, if we obey Yahweh's word, we'll be without many of the problems that mankind suffers from today. And you can go and you can list pages full of problems that we have, that man is suffering from, that we can avoid if we only follow Yahweh's word. For instance, if we fear Yahweh, we'll abstain from drinking in excess and abusing our bodies in other ways. We won't do these things because we fear Yahweh. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says there that He, referring to Messiah, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey Him. Obey Him. New Testament passage, obedience. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Remember that this obedience begins with a fear of Yahweh. Fear of Yahweh. And anyone who would say different isn't being honest with him or herself. Because it must begin with a fear of Yahweh. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. It says, a fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life, that one may depart from the snares of death. So here we see that when we fear Yahweh, we depart from death. What is the root cause of death? Sin. Sin is the root cause of death. So when we fear Yahweh, we remove ourselves from sin. When we fear Yahweh, we're not going to be doing those things that Yahweh says not to do. We're going to be obeying His word, walking in His ways, and doing those things that please Him. And in so doing, we will depart from death. We will depart from evil. We will depart from sin. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of Yahweh, men depart from evil. Again, showing that when we fear Yahweh, we put ourselves in line with His word. We do His will, not our own. And in doing so, we remove ourselves from evil. We remove ourselves from sin. And ultimately, we remove ourselves from death. Proverbs chapter 19, 23 says there, the fear of Yahweh tends to life, and he that has it shall remain satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Here we have a promise, and that is that as if we fear Yahweh, if we fear our Father in heaven, that we'll escape evil or sin. Now again, how is this done? We've already seen this. If we fear Yahweh, if we fear our Father in heaven, not only will we fear His punishment, but we'll also have a love, an agape, deep love for Him. And with that, a desire to please Him. Very simply put, if our lives are in line with His word, then we'll escape the evil and the problems of this world. That's why it's so important that we fear Him. Instead of pursuing the motivation of the flesh, we'll strive to live by Yahweh's Spirit. As Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 5, live by the Spirit, not the flesh. And in so doing, we'll save ourselves a world of grief. There's many things that we can learn by living life. And I enjoy talking to older people for this reason. You can learn so much from talking to an older person. Somebody that's lived life. They have so much wisdom. But you know, there's also many lessons that we can learn from Yahweh's word if we will only listen. We'll only implement what we read. We don't have to repeat the mistakes or even make the mistakes of life. We can listen to Yahweh's word and overcome and save ourselves grief. If we fear Yahweh, we'll be willing and have a desire to follow His word and live as He says to live. Again, all this begins, I believe, with a fear, with a trepidation in some ways, with a respect, with a love for our Father in heaven. It must begin, though, there with that fear of Yahweh. Proverbs chapter 14 again. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. And the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. We see here one of the greatest blessings to those who fear Yahweh. When we fear Yahweh, when we have faith in him, we know that there's no persecution, that there's no obstacle, there's no problem, there's nothing in life that we can't overcome because we have Yahweh on our side. There's not a greater blessing than to know that we, as Yahweh's people, have his protection, his fortification, his armor around us. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said that we're to put on the whole armor of Yahweh so that we can stand against the wiles of the evil one, so that we can stand against evil. I believe that this armor begins with the fear of Yahweh. It begins by acknowledging his power, his greatness, and his judgment when we go the other way. We're now look at one more passage here in Proverbs, I believe last one. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Sort of different from what we've discussed thus far, but I believe it's an important passage. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. So grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Now we all know that this culture that we live in puts a lot of emphasis on physical appearance and attraction. But in my opinion, and as we see here, this emphasis is not always good. It's not always beneficial. From what we read here, more important than beauty is a woman who fears Yahweh. We know that a person who fears Yahweh is a person of integrity, honesty, and humility, because these are the attributes that we glean from the fear of Yahweh. All these characteristics are attributes that cultivate a healthy relationship, not only with our spouses, but more importantly, with Yahweh, our Father in heaven. These are the very attributes of the Messiah and should be the attributes of you and me. And it's our obligation to take on these attributes. I'd like to now consider one example in the Old Testament, and that is the example of Nineveh. As you all know, Jonah was given a commission to go to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, to the city of Nineveh. This man's assignment was no small task. Now, for those of you who enjoy history, you know just how ruthless the Assyrians could be. The Assyrians were exceptionally brutal, especially to those nations whom they conquered. And it was poor Jonah who was given the commission to call for this city's repentance. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. And we all know the story of Jonah, how he rebelled, how Yahweh forgave him, and how he then finally went to the city of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1. And the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was a very great city, a three-day journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days. We know 40 days is a time of tribulation or trial. Yahshua was in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses was on the mount for 40 days. Eliah fasted without food and water for 40 days. So a period of trial. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. So they had 40 days to get their act together. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed Elohim. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily to Elohim. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that in his hand. Who knows whether Elohim will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And Elohim saw their works and they turned from their evil way And Elohim repented, or lamented, of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did it not. Here we have a pagan city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, acknowledging Yahweh's power and greatness, and humbly repenting before him. I've always found it amazing that the capital, a city of this stature, and of this religion, this culture, would humble themselves in this way. But we see proof of this. On different occasions, not even Israel and Judah humbled themselves, repented, as this city did here. From this passage, we see that the people of Nineveh, from the man on the street to the king on the throne, feared Almighty Yahweh. And it was fear that saved that city. When they heard Jonah's message of repentance, when they heard his message of condemnation, every man and beast covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes, because Nineveh feared and repented before Yahweh. This pagan city was saved from its pending doom. You know, this nation or any other nation could reap these same blessings if only we would do the same. And Nineveh serves as a great example for us. It shows that when we're in sin, and if we humbly repent, Yahweh is faithful to forgive us. But the secret is we must humbly repent. We must turn. We must do that which is right. You can't just simply say, I'm sorry. There's more to it. We have to turn from that sin and live a different way of life. But if we will do that, Yahweh will show mercy. There's example after example after example of this. But if we refuse, if we will go the other way, if we will be stubborn, if we will not acknowledge his word, know that there awaits a fearful expectation of judgment, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to close with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes is probably my favorite Old Testament book. A lot of people see it as depressive. I really enjoy it. It has so much wisdom to offer. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13. There it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All has been heard. All has been heard, Solomon says. Fear Elohim. Fear Elohim. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. I believe that this single verse might hold the meaning and purpose of life. Solomon says here that the whole of man is to fear Yahweh, to revere him, to fear him, to love him, and to keep his commandments. I don't believe that there's a greater purpose for mankind than what we see here. There's nothing better for man than to fear Yahweh, to obey his word. There's nothing more that brings more fulfillment. There's nothing that brings more fulfillment. If we as mankind could do this, if we could fear Yahweh, keep his commandments, love him, devote our lives to him, you know, we would lack nothing. There's not a single thing we would lack. We would have fulfillment. We would have everything we would need. You know, we would receive so many blessings, there would not be room enough to receive it, as Malachi chapter, 3 says? Not room enough to receive it. As this world continues to run to and fro as a mouse in a maze, we as Yahweh's people must make it our goal to do as we've read today, to fear Yahweh, to keep his commandments, to honor him, to put him first, to make him the devotion and dedication of our lives. If we do this, we'll be blessed. We'll make it into Yahweh's kingdom. And we'll find fulfillment beyond what this world can offer. May Yahweh bless you.
Praise Yahweh for that awesome message and that rebuke that he always gives us. If we can all rise, and I call on Brother Paul Henson. He's going to lead us in a closing prayer.
We can humble our heart before Almighty Yahweh. O Yahweh, loving and kind Father, full of grace, Father, we thank you so much. Where would we be, Father, without your love? What would we have? Without your grace, without your word, without your instructions and your discipline, we'd be naked, Father, in this wicked land. But Father, we have you, and I want to concentrate today on the joy of your love, the blessings that you've given us. And Father, all that we have, the strength that we have is what you've given us. And the fear of you, Father, is our strength. And the joy of you and the love of you and your love. And Father, we recently had an election, our election in this land. And Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we thank you for these leaders that's here. And we ask that your will be done by them, that they conform themselves and their leadership, their doctrine to your will. And we thank you, Father, for the peace that we have in this land, because it's only your peace, the peace that we have, is because of you and the joy that we have. And we thank you, Father, so much for each other that we can come here and we can praise you and we can learn more of you. And Father, we just thank you so much for what more would we have. And Father, I want to thank you, Father, again for this day and for all those who are keeping your Sabbath today and in obedience to you. And I ask for your blessings on them and all those who might have physical ailments. And I pray for them, Father, in Yahshua Messiah's name. And I pray for the rest of our day that we say and do things that would be smiled upon by you, that would cause you to. That will be a sweet savor unto you, Father, and we thank you for this building that we have. Father, I pray all these things in Yahshua Messiah's name. Hallelujah. All right, for